invite the ushers forward. Just remain standing for a moment. We're going to pray, and then we'll look into the message. Jesus, we are thankful, and we love you. And we, again, remember and declare that we do need you. We pray that your Spirit would create in us hearts that long for you and desire you and pursue you. And as we pursue you by your Spirit's leading and directing and guiding, would we be reminded again and again and again that you, our greatest need, have come to meet our greatest needs. You are our provider, our sustainer, our satisfaction. In you is life and life abundant, joy in full abundance. And would you remind us of those great truths once more this morning? Would you lead us to a greater awareness of how beautiful and majestic and holy and totally utterly are you, that you, our great Lord and Savior and Redeemer, did not stay removed but drew so near and so close that all of our needs could be met fully in you. Would we just rejoice in that again this morning? As we look into your word, would you cause our hearts to worship you and praise you? And I pray specifically and simply that you would help us reorder our priorities, that again, you would be both King of our lives and also Savior of our lives. You'd be primary. You'd be prominent. Lord, let not the distractions of our lives blur our understanding of you, Jesus, but with clarity, with clear eyes, would we see Jesus as our King, our primary delight and joy. I pray the same for our kids. As they hear more of the gospel and of your word downstairs, would you save our kids? Would they hear of how beautiful Jesus is, that Jesus died, that they might have life in full now and also in life to come, free from sin, free from penalty of sin, Satan, death? Would you save our kids? Would you cause our hearts to worship you, all of us, in this time? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And ushers are going to hand out tithes and offerings baskets. If you are new to SEC, let that basket pass you by. We're just happy you're here. And kids, you can be dismissed. And I'm going to say good morning, and how are we? Oh boy, nobody. That's going to be rough. Good morning. How are we? There we go. That's good. That's good. 10 o'clock, you sing so wonderfully. It's good to sing with you and rejoice and just worship with you. It's great. Speaking of kids, just a quick exciting update from the Gold household. Last Friday, my wife Macy gave birth to our beautiful little girl, Audrey. So that's exciting. I feel like at this point, I can just be done, and we can just look at that for a bit. And anyway, she's doing well. Audrey's good. Appreciate your prayers and congratulations. It's a gift. Another announcement I have, and then we'll look into the message, is this. Tonight at 7:30, Sam and Naomi Sartorius and Carmen Harder are going to be here at the church sharing about their trip to Greece. And so about a month ago, we prayed for them and sent them to an island in Greece called Lesvos. They went there to work with refugees and to see on just the forefront, on the kind of the first line of refugee asylum and international just crisis. They got to see and experience what it's like to be in a refugee camp for just short of 2 weeks. And so they're going to be here tonight at 7:30. And if you're here and thinking, man, I just don't know what's going on in the Middle East and would like some increased awareness of what it's like there, or if you've also thought, at some point in time, I would like to be a part of a trip like that. We don't know what that looks like yet, but you've got some thoughts. Like, maybe that'd be something you'd be interested in the future. I'd encourage you to come out tonight here in this room, 7:30 till 8:30. Sam has promised he won't go a minute longer, and so you're out of here by 8:30. And you get to hear a little bit about what's happening in the refugee crisis in Greece. I'd encourage you. That's an important meeting. Sam, Naomi, and Carmen will all be here to share some of their insights as to what they saw and experienced. And there's lots of horrific, and there's lots of incredibly awe-inspiring of what God is doing even in the midst of that refugee camp. And so I won't spoil anything, but he's got lots to share. So I'd encourage you tonight, 7:30 to 8:30. If you don't have anything planned, that would be a good way to spend that hour. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and grab them and turn to Luke 9 as we carry on in our Encountering Jesus series. This morning we're going to look at Luke 9, 10 to 17, so 8 verses, and looking at one of Jesus' most well-known miracles in the entire Bible. It's one of the top three when they come to mind. What miracles did he do? And the feeding of the 5,000 usually is one that comes to mind most often. And maybe the reason why all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them included this story, this narrative of Jesus feeding 5,000 plus with loaves and fish. And the reason why, I think, is because it was so central to what Jesus taught coming out of that miracle as to why he came. Why did Jesus come in the first place? This miracle kind of tells his purpose in coming is that we would see in Christ total and absolute satisfaction. Before we get into the text, I've got two questions for you. The first is this, and it's a pretty simple question, and I'm not setting you up, so you can just think freely, all right? this week, where did you find satisfaction? Where this week were you just satisfied? Were you on this week on vacation? You had some time off to rest and recoup? Did you have some family and friends over for good food and good coffee, good drink? Did you just indulge in good meals this week? Where this week were you just satisfied? The weather cooperated. You didn't get a sunburn on the vicious heat. Like, where were you just satisfied? And the next follow-up question I have for you is this. Where this week did Jesus satisfy you? And the reason that's not a set-up question is because how you answered question one is in no way wrong. I don't want to miscommunicate that of where you're satisfied was somehow less noble than being satisfied in Jesus. What I want us to think about instead is this. Jesus came and promised total and absolute satisfaction. So in all the ways we find satisfaction and our desires and our delights being met, Jesus promised that he is superior to those. But what I want us to think on this morning is this. Where did those number one satisfactions start bumping and getting in the way of satisfaction of Jesus? Where you were actually more satisfied and delighting in other things more than Jesus this past week. This week for the Gold household, for our family, was a very long, sleep-deprived, kind of zombie-esque week where our daughter was at home, and there were a lot of moments where we'd hold her and totally just be satisfied in that moment. It was a satisfying moment to hold our daughter and to, you know, just look at her and just see her. And what I want us to look at this morning is sometimes the things that satisfy us the most, the things that we find just most delight in, most satisfaction in, can actually have the ill effect of drawing us away from Christ rather than drawing us toward Christ. What satisfies us can have one of two effects. It can become the ultimate thing in your life, or you can actually see it in proper order and see Jesus as superior to those things that satisfy us temporarily. That's what I want us to look at. It's sometimes interesting and sobering that when we consider the one person who can perfectly satisfy our greatest needs, namely Jesus, is sometimes traded for lesser things, which this narrative will look at. The big idea I want you leaving this place thinking on is this. In Jesus Christ, we have complete satisfaction always. But what each of us here know to be true is there are sometimes other satisfactions that try and distract us from Jesus and pull our affections away from him to other lesser things. I'm going to read our text, Luke 9 to 17. And from both this Luke 9 text and then also John 6. So after I'm done reading, if you want to turn to John 6, I'm going to pull out three ideas. So let's first read Luke 9, verse 10 down to 17. Let's see where we're going. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed Jesus, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place." And Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. So 5,000 men, that's actually like 12,000 people. Women and children, this is about 12,000, big crowd. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups about 50 each." And they did so, and they all sat down and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. Three ideas, 3 points I'm going to look at. First one is this, the perceived need, physical hunger. Second point will be perceived satisfaction, physical bread. And the third point, actual need, actual satisfaction, spiritual bread, namely in Jesus. So point one, perceived need, physical hunger. A cursory initial reading shows that people are hungry. They showed up. Jesus has compassion to meet their physical need because he's a compassionate king. He sees his whole crowd who'd stayed all day. They brought their sick. They leave having their sick healed, but it's been a long day for them. They've been in the heat. They're hungry. And so Jesus says, "We'll feed them." They can't. Jesus does. He's compassionate in meeting physical needs. Look at John 6, verse 2 to 7. I want to give some additional commentary on the initial conversation Jesus has with his disciples. Crowd shows up, they've got a need, and here's how Jesus talks to his disciples about the need at hand. And a large crowd is following Jesus because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them even to get a little. Here's what I want us to see, first point. It's a bit of a rabbit trail in a tangent, but what I want to see is this. Jesus has compassion for physical needs because physical needs are important to Jesus. Philip is in this crowd, and the disciples see the crowd. Philip, interesting, hometown boy. So they're in Bethsaida. Jesus looks at the hometown boy and says, okay, hometown boy, how are we going to feed all these people? Philip looks at the crowd of his family and friends that he knew in Bethsaida and says, we can't feed all these people. And what pressure on Philip to shoulder that. We can't do this, Jesus. But what's Jesus doing? Testing him, already knowing what he would do, which is this miracle in providing a provision, which is a good thing. Jesus cares about physical needs. He wants the people to see Jesus has compassion on physical needs. God is very concerned about physical needs of all people, and then is most concerned about spiritual needs. Jesus already knew what he would do in feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. Jesus in this text is demonstrating, first off, his concern for the whole person in seeing that people have food, and then teaches beyond their physical needs after the miracle. First point, this is the tangent a little bit. Jesus cares for physical needs. It's why he fed people in this way, and so should the church. There are some of us here that think the church's primary reason of existing is spiritual reason entirely, and you're partially right. We would think this, that the primary function of the church is to see spiritual development of people, and so we want to see disciples made, baptized, telling of all that Jesus has done, and you're right, primary reason. What sometimes we miss in seeing that as our primary is that there's actually a supplemental reason to the church in that showing physical demonstration of God's grace. And what Jesus does is uses that to lead people to spiritual reality. Jesus meets a physical need in order that they might see a spiritual greater need actually met in Jesus. There are others of us here in the church that would say the primary function of the church is an institution is physical means only. Meeting the needs of the poor and the homeless and the hungry and the immigrant and the lonely and the elderly. Now the danger there is Jesus doesn't stop at physical needs. Jesus always, in all of his miracles, uses a physical need to point to a greater spiritual reality. Let me give you some scripture to say that God cares for physical needs, but only insofar as it leads us toward who God is and what God is like. It puts who God is on display through his church. Don't turn here. There's a lot of verses. I'm going to spit fire at you. You're probably thinking, for a dad of a 9-day-old baby, you've got a lot of energy. I'm feeling all right. Here's some scripture. God cares for physical needs. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Isaiah 1:17. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Isaiah 58:6-7. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your homes? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own people. Then Matthew 25:34-40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of my brothers, you did this to me. Jesus cares for physical needs. He cares for the physical needs, and so should the church. I want this tangent to kind of sink in. When people in the Salmon Arm community think of SCC, when people of the whole of the Shuswap think of SCC, they should know SCC by the people of our church as they are a compassionate, giving people. We have an eye looking for and an ear listening for needs of our community, ready to meet physical needs. Why? Because in Jesus meeting physical needs, in providing for them, in caring for them, he didn't care about the outcome. Spoiler alert, most of the crowd missed the point of Jesus meeting their physical needs. He fed them in order to actually point them to himself, which they totally missed. You're going to see in a bit. They just kept chasing him for free bread. The church shouldn't care about the outcome of meeting physical needs. It should be a place where the grace, compassion, generosity, and mercy of God are on display by its people through the community. Are you with me? It's a tangent, but it's an important distinction because Jesus displays, I care for physical needs. SEC should be known for caring for physical needs. The church ought to take care of those needs. Why? Because as I've said, in the grace of Jesus in Luke 9, knowing that this crowd was primarily there for the wrong reasons, Jesus still lavished grace on them. He said, listen, I will slowly lead you to myself by first taking care of your physical needs. And as you continue to follow me, I will reveal more and more about myself to you and eventually intend on seeing your whole life devoted to knowing me. Jesus and the church ought to take care of the needs in our community, of the poor and naked and lonely and elderly. But that's not the primary reason the church exists. It's only supplemental to why we exist. Look at John 6, verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, of the bread. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal. I want you to look back at 26. You not because you saw the signs, but you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for food that perishes. Jesus says that this crowd is actually following him for bread that perishes. It means it just wastes away. It's here for a moment, gone, which isn't Jesus' total point. Jesus is correcting their way of thinking to be ordered correctly. Food that perishes is of far less consequence compared to food that endures to eternal life, which is what? John 6, 29, that you believe in him whom God has sent. What happens in this miracle, especially as we see in John 6, is a large amount of people missing the point. A large amount of people see Jesus as only useful to them in his provision of food, not as beautiful in being the Savior who came to provide eternal life. Jesus was useful to this crowd, not beautiful. Hear me. If Jesus is useful to you, he won't be beautiful. If Jesus is useful to you, he will not be beautiful. And he desires for us to know him as beautiful. Tim Keller says this, religious people find God useful. Christians find God beautiful. A utilitarian Jesus, one who is of practical assistance and help, is not the Jesus we see revealed in Scripture, not strictly. He meets physical needs. He's plenty useful. He's helpful. He's kind. He's compassionate. But he's not just meant to be a utilitarian Jesus, a Jesus in the bottle, Jesus in the lamp. He's not a Jesus genie. He's beautiful as Savior and Lord. He is worshipped, he's adored, he's praised, he's delighted in, he's known as compassionate, gracious, caring, he's beautiful. So then this calls for a test of our heart. Do you view God as useful or beautiful? This question's kind of getting to the heart of the matter for us. Do you view God as useful or beautiful? When Jesus Christ is beautiful to you, you freely and joyfully respond by worshiping him freely. You declare his wonder and power and grace and mercy and kindness. You live in such a way that Jesus lives through you, lives his life through you in increasing measure. And then you're quick to believe and say, this is all Jesus. This is his life being lived through me, and it's beautiful. Your heart, the core of who you are, delights and pursues Jesus above all else. And it shows by you following in obedience to his commands and the life he has for his followers. But listen carefully. If Jesus is useful to you, we are quick to take his gifts and be content with that. If Jesus is useful to you, not beautiful, we're quick to pray things like this. Jesus, this is a tough month financially. Would you provide for us? Or, Jesus, here are my needs. Can you meet them for us? Or, Jesus, one desire I've had for a long time is blank. Could you meet that? Now listen, that's not the wrong prayer. The wrong response is when he provides for you, you take his gifts and you forget about him altogether. When you get into the crunch and you've got a need, you pray to him and he provides, and you don't revel in him, you revel in his gift. That's when you view God and Jesus as useful, not as beautiful. But what's he doing in this text? He's saying, I'm going to provide for your daily needs. I'm a compassionate king. I like providing for my people. I enjoy providing for your daily need. But what I need you to see is I'm greater than your daily need that I'm meeting. As soon as Jesus provides, we need to see him as superior. But here's what the people did. This crowd, these people, they wanted food reasonably. But when then Jesus teaches and declares that he is able and willing to meet a far greater need, a soul level need, the people eventually turn away disinterested in what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is concerned about people's hearts in enjoying, loving, and worshiping him, not stuff, not things that waste away, not food that perishes. John Piper said this quote, love this. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to assist you in meeting desires you already had before you were born again. He came into the world to change your desires so that he is the main one. That's the reason he came. Do you believe that? Like, do you believe that the reason Jesus came into your life as your Savior and Lord was to reorient your desires, that he is your primary desire? Everything else you can still enjoy, but he is your primary joy and delight. And when you taste lesser things, you always understand Christ is superior to them. Is that how you understand Jesus? He's concerned. Jesus is concerned about physical needs we have and that the community has, as we're going to see in the rest of our text. Luke 9, we'll go back there now. But Jesus' ultimate desire is for us to see our greatest need as fully satisfied in him. Look back, Luke 9, 14 to 17. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have the people sit down in groups of 50. They did so, they all sat down, and after taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them, then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. There are, like, a lot of interpretations on this text, and one's terrible. It is so dumb. It is a liberal understanding that Jesus could not do the supernatural, so here's what happened according to a liberal understanding of this passage of Scripture. This little boy comes up. Mom packed him a lunch to hear Jesus. He's got bread and fish, enough to feed him and his crew of little friends, and they bring this lunch before Jesus, and the crowd sees it and says, oh my goodness, what a generous little boy. We should be that generous too. So they all whip out their lunches, their moms packed, and they all fed everybody, and everybody sustained themselves. Stupid. That's wrong. That's not what happened here. When you read this text, Jesus holds five loaves and two fish and breaks them and gives them to the disciples to hand out. It's a miracle. And here's why that's amazing. That miracle is pointing to the gospel. What Jesus needs them to see in this moment is their gaze on Jesus, not on the bunch of food being broken. How that happened? No idea. What it looked like? No idea. What I do know is that Jesus wanted the people to see this. They wanted to see in Christ generosity, compassion, love, self-sacrifice, all demonstrated and taking care of physical needs, all culminating, all crescendoing in the most generous, most compassionate, most loving, most self-sacrificial demonstration in the entirety of the universe on the cross. He wants people to recall, man, remember that time Jesus fed a bunch of people generously and compassionately? My goodness, he is the bread of life who gave himself for all people to satisfy. In him being broken, he met the needs of the crowd. In Jesus' body being broken, he met the needs of the crowd. It's the gospel. This whole miracle is the gospel taking place in one narrative. And here's what's remarkable, what's absolutely remarkable about this text. Look back at Luke 9, 17. The whole crowd all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. Why is that included? Who cares? Like, who cares that the disciples have some leftover luncheon for the rest of the week for their workday on Monday? Like, who cares about how much food was left over? Interesting. Jesus says, disciples, I want you now to go out and pick up the food that's left over. So they take some baskets and they fill it up and they come back and what's up? 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Jesus communicating this. I gave you a task to feed the people. And Jesus says, I'm going to take care of your needs too. I will meet your daily needs. Disciples, I need you to see, I will take care of you. He communicates in a way that these 12, they've each got a basket full of food, and they remember this is their physical object lesson. Jesus will take care of us too. Not just the crowds, us too. John Piper, beautifully, in other words, Jesus is saying this, I will take care of all your needs. For the disciples, the point of the feeding of 5,000 was the 12 baskets of leftover. Through this miracle, Jesus is saying that if you go ahead and give away what you don't have, you're still going to get everything you need. Listen carefully. When Jesus is your primary desire, he is beautiful, he is Lord and Savior, he is your ultimate joy. He provides for you all of your daily needs, as we see in the Lord's Prayer, as we see throughout Scripture, His promises. He provides for you all your daily needs so you can carry on through the day. Those daily provisions of Jesus, they pale in comparison to the joy and delight that Jesus Himself brings. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Like when Jesus continually provides daily bread for you, and you see that He's just this providing, compassionate, gracious King, all of your needs being met, do you take more joy and delight in the gifts He gives or in the giver that He is? Where's your ultimate joy? Like when you enjoy those good things. So last Friday, I held my baby girl for the first time, Audrey. And I'm like, tears flowing down my face. I enjoy this little girl, holding her. 9 days of just being totally, totally delighted and satisfied. Totally. When I'm holding this girl, that Jesus would give us this girl and this home and food for us and clothing, all that. Then I remember this, that in the grace of Christ, He would provide not just for us our greatest need of salvation, but provide for Audrey the greatest need she has. Salvation from sin, life upon life in this life and the life to come. The presence and goodness of God, that Jesus would grace her with parents that love Jesus. What a miracle. When I hold her and I remember this delight, this beautiful girl points me ultimately to Jesus. That His presence, His promises are so much greater than being a dad of a girl. Yes, that's satisfied, but it points us to the Jesus who ultimately satisfies. That's Jesus' ultimate point in this narrative. He's saying, look to what I provide and see me in the midst of it, which we see clearly in John 6. Listen to these verses, John 6, 35 to 40. Jesus said, and this is our actual satisfaction, our actual need. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, abundant life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This crowd, interesting, they kept following Jesus for free bread. In John 6, it actually says that after the crowd got fed, they saw that Jesus could feed them freely. They said, let's make him king. So Jesus leaves because he's not about being a bread king. He's about being savior. So he leaves and then he says, I am the bread of life. I can sustain. Whoever eats of me will never hunger. But this is interesting. The crowd keeps following Jesus in hopes of bread that perishes, and Jesus keeps answering them in order that they would see He is the only bread who can sustain, the bread of life. Listen, Jesus was demonstrating to the people and those who come to Him now that they receive life eternal. Our greatest need we have is only one that Jesus Christ can actually meet and satisfy, not just in the life to come, but life abundantly now. I've used this scripture a lot in the past, and I'll keep circling back to it. Psalm 73, 25, and 26 says this. Listen carefully. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you believe that? Like, is that true for you this morning? On earth there is nothing I desire but you. Do you believe that? Of all the delights you have, of all the satisfaction, and of all the good things that are in your life and in my life, do you believe this, that on earth, there's nothing else I desire but Jesus? All these good things point me ultimately to Jesus. Do you believe that? Hear me for a moment, because this is going to be the heaviest thing I say this morning, and you've got to stay with me or you're going to riot, and that's not good. Hear me all the way through here. If there is anything in your life that you count more highly than Christ, that brings you more satisfaction than Christ, that forms your identity more than Christ, hear me all the way through, you aren't a Christian. Hear me all the way through. Stay with me, because some of you just thought, yes, I am. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I know I'm a Christian. I've seen the cross. I'm saved. Now hear me all the way through. You might be a Christian. But what I want to get at is, why was there a root of defensiveness when I said you're not a Christian? There's this root in us because we've got competing affections and desires. We want Jesus and everything else too. We want to delight in everything we've got. in the comforts we've got, and the joys we've got, and the things we have, and the things we acquire. We've got delights we have that are meant to be good things, but how often they become ultimate, that they actually compete against Christ. So when I tell you that if Christ isn't your ultimate joy, if you've got joys that are equal to Jesus, you're not a Christian, you say, well, yes, I am. What are we saying? What's the root? I want to have both. I want to enjoy Jesus, and I want to enjoy my comforts, and my family, and my home, and my job. I want to enjoy them both equally. And here's what Jesus is saying. Look at the delights you have, the good things you have, and see me as better than them, as more ultimate than them, as more superior to them. Delight, I will satisfy you. Jesus is saying this, whoever comes to me will be satisfied, which means you don't need to look anywhere else to find satisfaction and delight if you've got Jesus. But some of us do. We see Jesus and look elsewhere, because we're still looking for Jesus to either bring us some earthly bread that spoils, or we're looking to provide for ourselves something that Jesus himself can't. Now listen, this last 2-week period, I've been really challenged with my delight in being a father to 2 kids who are beautiful. Amias can leave the house when he's 18. Audrey's staying until she's 30. I delight in these kids. I love them. Love them. And I can see already, my gosh, it happens quickly. Already my propensity to make my identity in a father of this beautiful girl and beautiful boy. Already. Now here's what that means. I'm on a 20-year path of when they leave the nest, because my identity is so wrapped up in satisfaction of their father and identity as their father. When they leave, I'm at an identity crisis. All the while along, Jesus is saying this, Jordan, can you see the affection you have for your kids? And can you imagine that the affection you have, which is growing, your Father in heaven loves you with a greater love, and you're only getting a greater glimpse of that love the more these kids grow. That's the point. And that love will satisfy and sustain you. Always. It's permanent. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't hunger. There will never come a time where they move out and you're in this crisis of empty nest of, oh my gosh, who am I? You are a beloved son of God, and your kids were yours on loan for a while. But Jordan, all the while along, I want your gaze fixed on me. And as you delight more in your kids, which is a good thing, do not hear me say delight in the things you delight in less. That is not the point. I would challenge you the opposite. Delight in them more, and as they increase, would your affection and delight in Jesus increase likewise, and in superior measure too? You would know that if you view Jesus less than other things, if these two things are true. If when you're spending time with Jesus throughout your week, if it's for any other reason than loving him and knowing him and sitting in his promises, because at the root level, something actually satisfies you more than Jesus. If you go to Jesus to satisfy and sustain you, you won't care about anything else. You'll just sit with Jesus for a while. Another test would be this. When your world is flipped upside down, where do you go first? When everything in your life starts to unravel and go wrong, do you go to Jesus, who can sustain you in the midst of it all? Or do you go elsewhere to sustain and kind of solve your own problems? Where do you go when life unravels? Because Jesus says this to all. The wandering Christian, the passionate follower of Jesus, those still searching for meaning and purpose in their lives, Jesus says this to all. Come to me, find life, find it in abundance. You will not find the life you're looking for in your money, possessions, relaxation, hobbies, relationships, because all of those were created by me, that you would see me in the midst of it all. I don't know if you saw this article this week. McLean's put an article about the top communities to live in Canada. And Salmon Arm's number 6 in Canada, best place to live in Canada. Number 1 in BC, hoorah. We're coming for you, Ontario. We'll be number 1 next year. We are the best place to live in Canada. And here's what we've said for all the time. This is the best place in Canada to live. We know that to be true. But what does that mean for the Christian? It's the best place for a reason. Like, you can enjoy a ton of different things all year round. The lake, the beach, whatever you enjoy. And what Jesus is saying is, as your affections and delights increase, would you not lose sight of me as your primary delight and satisfaction? But that's going to happen subtly. Like I preached a couple weeks ago on Satan, how he works. He's going to whisper subtleties of how idols work and how demons work. He's going to want to find you satisfaction in your family, in your enjoyments. I've been loving more than any other time in my life sleep. Sleep is beautiful. It is a gift, man. And when I get home, and there's time, I'm just honest, there's times where I know this is a good time to spend some time with Jesus, in his word, in prayer, just thinking on Jesus. And Oh, my word, the propensity is kick your feet up, get on the couch, and nap. Because what's the belief? My lack of faith that Jesus actually sustains and holds and keeps and can be a delight again is surpassed by a good thing, sleep and rest, which then I just replace time with Jesus with another thing. You know in your own life the subtleties that those things have, those good things, good delights. But when you use them and say, Jesus, you've given rest to sustain, this grace you've provided, you are so good and compassionate and kind. You provided for us again our daily needs. Jesus, you are so beautiful and holy. We worship you. Jesus then says, you've got it. You've got the point of this narrative. I'll provide for you. Just worship me, not the thing. John Piper, in his book, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ, says this: the Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. He's saying, let the glory of God be your primary delight. Let everything else orbit in place. Man, enjoy good things. Enjoy good food. Enjoy your relaxation. Enjoy good friendships. But let the glory of God and the goodness of Jesus be your primary delight. And when it's not, turn again from making something else other than Jesus your primary. Delight in that thing, but oh, would you pray, Jesus, increase my affection for you. When you see that this text in Luke 9 is both about food and then also far beyond feeding people, your soul and mind start to become enriched in all that Jesus is. John 6:51 says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Jesus Christ took on himself all of our sin, which is any and every desire to satisfy ourselves by anything other than God, in order that we might actually find life and find it abundantly in him. If you're here this morning, having never yet been satisfied by Jesus, you're hearing this, what is satisfaction in Jesus? Like, what is that? I would encourage you so kindly, consider the outcome of all the things you ultimately find satisfaction in. Like, the outcome of them all are hollow ultimately. Money, it's going to go away anyway. You can get another raise, you can get more money, it's just going somewhere else anyway, someone else is going to get it. Bigger home, who cares? More square footage, more places to not have air conditioning in. Family, they're going to go away at some point. Your comforts ultimately are found in Jesus, and as you comfort yourselves more and more, suffering is going to come and disrupt it all anyway, the more you safeguard yourself. But what's going to sustain you through it all is the promises and provision of God. So would you ultimately, again, just this morning, would you reorient your primary joy on Jesus? Those things that have competed against Christ, would you repent from them, turn back to Christ, and then worship him freely? Levi's leading us in worship, and the three songs he picked are perfect to, again, praise Christ as superior in our lives. And I would encourage you that we would sing these loudly as declarations and anthems that are true of our lives. This morning, might your eyes be filled again with wonder once more at the person of Jesus. Might you see Christ more than simply a powerful miracle worker who performed signs and demonstrated compassion for physical needs? Might you instead see Christ, who in demonstrating his power and compassion did something so permanent that by that power and compassion we could find life that will never perish as truly found in him. Amen? All right, let me see. Actually, can you stand? I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team's going to come up and lead us in worship. Would you stand with me? Jesus, I thank you that you are living bread, more sustaining, more joy-filled, more delightful than anything else we could even fathom, comprehend. You sustain our greatest longings, purpose, meaning, love, our desire to be known. You satisfy them all so completely. And would you again, by your Spirit, draw our gaze back on you? Would we delight in you? Would we worship and praise you? Would we just delight in being your children once more? Jesus, I ask that those competing idols, really, those competing delights and satisfactions that are meant to be good gifts you've given just to love your kids with good things, might they not be ultimate in our lives, O God? But instead, would we see you as our great provider and say, thank you for our daily needs being met, God, but we love you, we worship you, we praise you. Will that be true of SCC, I pray. It's in your name I pray. Amen.